Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace via Facebook Live. Let me share some announcements with you. First of all, there's a couple of ways that you can join us. One is you can watch us on Facebook Live. The other one is you can join us through Zoom. And if you want to join us through Zoom, there's an email that is put out usually the day before. So it'll go out on a Saturday with the information on it, and you can go on the COG list, our church internet thing, and you can get the information there to log on to Zoom. But it goes out every week, so that's there for you. And then the other way that you can listen to us is you can go to our webpage at www.icgrace.org, and you can listen to the audio version of both the Bible study and the message there. And that'll be posted later on this morning. So those are ways that you can connect with us on Sunday. The other thing that I want to mention is if you want to host us rather than us, you know, doing all this here, you know, we can do this at your home if you would like, and we've done this before. And so if you want to do that, just give us a call at 783-8062 and we'll talk about setting that up. All we need from you is good cellular reception. If you have good cellular reception, then we could do this there. We don't require anything else from you than that. The other thing is I want to mention not only thanking everybody for their faithfulness and giving, but just highlighting that it is important that we give. Not only does it support the ministry here, you know, giving is something that it supports the ministry. It is one of our expressions of our love and our devotion to God. But also, giving puts you in a place to grow your faith. As you step out in faith and you give, it puts you in a place for God to do a work in you as you're depending on God with your finances. And so giving has a large number of components to it. And so thank you for your faithfulness in giving. So with that, let me open us up in prayer, and we will get into the message here. So Father, we thank you for our time today, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for all the things in it, Lord. I thank you that your word is so very relevant. As we go through the book of James today, I thank you for all the things that are in it that address us where we are. But all your word is relevant. We just got done doing Philemon, and it touches on things in our world right now too. And so I just thank you for the relevancy of your word and how you speak to us through it. Just guide us in this as we look at this now, and you know, not only me and given it, but also all of us in our hearing, Lord, that you would just speak to all of us as we look at this now and come have your way with us. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we took a break from our focus on the book of James over the last couple of weeks to address some current issues that we've been touched by. But now we're back in the book of James, and we're continuing on in chapter 3, which is where we left off. And we began chapter 3 by talking about teachers and leaders and the responsibility that they hold in instructing believers. And because of that awesome responsibility and the impact that they can have in that role, it is because of that they're under a greater accountability. And then we entered into verses about the tongue and how the human tongue is a small part of the body, but it can have a great impact. And that impact can be either for good or for bad. The tongue can bless and curse. But also, what comes off of our tongue is a result of what is in us. And therefore, what comes out of one's mouth reveals what is inside of them. And therefore, our words can either expose us and even condemn us, or they can confirm what is in us. And we may not always have the ability to see into the heart and the mind of a person, but what they say will reveal it. And James is writing to believers here. And he's writing to believers, he's writing to teachers and leaders, he's writing to all believers here. In James chapter 3, verse 9, he says, With it, our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in the likeness of God. And over the weeks that we've been in James, I've been mentioning honor here, and I'm going to mention it again because I think it is so important. Our thing on honor here is based on the book Culture of Honor by Danny Silk, and this is a book that our church has embraced. And And in honor, it talks about first is seeing people as God designed them. Looking past the externals that can trip up a person to seeing them properly. Because sometimes when we trip up, we judge people, we criticize people. But it is not focusing on the externals, but it's focusing on what is inside a person. You know, focusing on and remembering the fact that people are designed by God, created by God, and placed on planet Earth for a purpose. And it's seeing people that way. And therefore, treating them that way as fellow citizens of heaven who have a purpose and have a destiny, just like we all do. And so, when I see something or hear something concerning an individual that is concerning, I then, out of love and humility, I care front that person on what I see, and after checking things out so that I have a proper understanding and approach things from that perspective, I then approach that person, assuming that it's really my job to even do that. But if it is, then I will address things with this person, and when I go and approach that person, I focus on the good in them. I focus on the gold in them, as we say. And it's pointing out that this thing that has been seen in them that is inconsistent and concerning is inconsistent with the good qualities in them, as well as who they really are in Christ. And therefore, we approach others from a perspective of encouragement and not condemning. Now, in doing this, we're not ignoring the issue, but the issue is really in how you address it. And so we work with them, we help them, we support them as they're working through this thing, and we're working with them in healing that area or correcting that area and bringing things in line with who that person really is. And it's doing this in love and out of love for that person. See, we are made in the likeness of God, and therefore there is no excuse for brothers and sisters in the Lord to curse one another who are designed and created by God, who are fellow citizens of heaven, and supposedly possessing godly qualities. And we are to love and encourage one another. But according to verse 9 of James chapter 3, it says that we curse and we pray against, which is what cursing means, and it's to wish evil against others. And James says, he says, we do this with people made in the likeness of God. James also mentions in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3 that a spring cannot send out fresh and bitter water, or salt and fresh water. In other words, what it's saying is that what comes out of our mouths is the result of what is in us. And what is coming out of us is the same as what is in us. And we can try to look a certain way that is different from what is really in us, but eventually what is inside is going to come out and it's going to show itself. And so that brings us to today. And today we're continuing on in chapter 3 and picking it up at verse 13, which says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." So wisdom is how you use knowledge, or in this case, it's how you use or handle what is in you. Now keep in mind that when James was written, it wasn't divided into chapters and verses, it was all one letter. So even though the chapters and the verses break it up, it doesn't always mean that the thoughts of the writer don't continue on in the following verses. And so James is saying here that what is in you is going to be shown by what comes out of you in your words and in your deeds. And these will show the level of your understanding, your level of wisdom, your level of maturity by how you use what you know and what you think. And these will be shown also by your good behavior, which is in what you do, in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, there's true wisdom, okay? And true wisdom causes us to slow down. It causes us to calm down. It causes us to think, to reason, and to consider. And that will impact our words and our actions. This true wisdom is God's wisdom. And so, when we hear that wisdom, when we listen to that wisdom, you know, it's going to impact us and again cause us to stop and think and reason and slow down. By the way, there's a difference between hearing and listening. I can hear something and have not listened. To really listen is to take that in, weigh it and apply it. So you can hear something and have not listened. And so true wisdom, you know, does not run off of being impulsive. You know, true wisdom considers and it weighs and then it acts. And then only does that if it's really necessary. See, true wisdom is of God. You know, it's God's wisdom. And when we follow God, we're not carried away with our own thoughts, and we're not carried away with our own feelings and our own emotions. You know, we remain in control, or rather, God remains in control. So, like the tongue, you know, what we do is a result of what is in us, and it reveals what is in us as well as the level of what is in us. And so, if we are walking in true wisdom, if we are walking in godly wisdom, that's also going to show in us also. So the question, really, that is in front of us is, who is in you? Or what is in you? Well, if it's a question, it's going to come out eventually. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. So here again, you know, the thought continues, but it in contrast to wisdom, which we read about in verse 13, here we have bitter jealousy, we have selfish ambition, you know, and we have arrogance. And so if you have these things in you, they're going to come out. But if you have godly wisdom and understanding and gentleness and good behavior that we read about in verse 13, you know, that's godly and that's going to come out in you too. You know, and so how you think and feel and speak and act is going to be, it's going to be seen. And so, keep in mind too that as we look at these verses here, chapter 3 started out with talking about teachers and leaders. But really, this is talking about all believers. But again, if I have jealousy and I have selfish ambition and I'm a teacher or a leader, it's going to come out in me also, in my leadership. It's going to come out in my teaching. And so, but jealousy here that James talks about in verse 14 is, it's not just jealousy. It's bitter jealousy. You know, this jealousy is basically an insecurity in me regarding my relationship with others. It's an intense, more intense jealousy, but it is an insecurity in me regarding my relationship with others. In other words, in what I have, in that what I have, I'm afraid I might lose it. You know what? You know, a good example of this is that, you know, for someone who, say, has a girlfriend and he's insecure about the relationship, he's afraid he's going to lose her, and because he doesn't feel good about himself. And so therefore, anybody that talks to her, anybody that engages with her in any way, he's looking at that person and he's afraid that person's going to steal her away. Why? Because he's afraid he can't hold her. And so that's kind of one example of this, but it can be applied to other things as well. But again, it really comes down to how I am seen. Okay? I may go from being seen well to not being seen well, but it all comes back to how I see myself. If I don't feel good about me, I'm always going to be worried about how I appear. I'm going to be afraid that someone's going to come along and upstage me, make me look bad. Why? Because I have a problem within myself. I fear that I'm going to lose what I have. You know, I'm not secure in who I am. And therefore, the successes of others will cause me to not feel good about myself. So I can't rejoice with the successes of others. I'm always going to be comparing them to me. Someone can come into a room and say and do something very successful, and people rejoice in that. And rather than my rejoicing with them, I'm looking at them and I'm comparing myself to them and feeling bad about myself. But also because I feel bad about myself, I become bitter toward them. because I feel threatened by them. Why? Because the problem's not them. The problem is the insecurity inside of me. I don't feel good about me, and therefore I cannot rejoice with the success of others. I feel threatened by it. But the problem is in me. And I want what they have. I want the attention that they have. I want that which got them the attention. I want that from them. And if I don't have that from them, then I become embittered toward them because they are a threat to me and I want what they have. Now, let me back up a minute and go back to honor, because I think it's important. Again, when we talked about honor, we talked about talking about the gold in someone, the good qualities in someone. And the thing about it is I don't feel like we do that enough. With the description of honor, we point out the gold in a person in confronting a behavior that needs to be addressed in a person, but there is also the pointing out of the gold in others just to compliment them, just to affirm them, just to build them up. And that is not done enough. Acts chapter 20, verse 31 through 32. Paul says this in his farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He says, "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Romans 14:19. "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." Again, this is Paul speaking, and he's speaking to believers in Rome, to the churches in Rome, and he says, not to judge one another or to cause one another to stumble because of what you do and its impact on your fellow believers, but pursue peace with one another and build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 through 13. "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." See, we need to show appreciation to one another. You know, to show our love and respect to one another. The giving of affirmation is necessary, and it is healthy in people's development. And when it is withheld, it is detrimental to one's development. And sadly, the church is guilty of this. And one of the reasons that these passages are in Scripture is because the church needs to be encouraged to do this, because it does not. We may honor to correct, but we don't honor to build up. And so when this is withheld, it can cause people to either not feel good about themselves or doubt themselves, because they're never affirmed. The other thing that adds to the tearing down of others is that we make comparisons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We won't dare compare ourselves with those who think so much of themselves, but they are foolish to compare themselves with themselves. See, here Paul's addressing his critics, who are criticizing him by comparing him to others. And Paul's addressing them here to not build himself up, but to defend the ministry, because if he's devalued, then so is his message. People compare themselves to others. Now, there's a good part of this if it's done in the right way. Say, for example, if I'm going to try to learn from someone to improve myself. But to compare ourselves to another, where out of admiration and respect we elevate another, but then we devalue and judge and criticize ourselves or another, and what we do or have is not good, because then it hurts others and it hurts us, you know, and it hurts how we see ourselves. You know, we see ourselves as bad, and it goes back to like what I said about jealousy, is we see ourselves as bad and we want what someone else has. And because I don't feel good about myself, and I want to be like someone else because I like what they do, I like what they have, I like the way they appear, I like the attention that they get. And so what happens is, I'm not pleased with who I am. I want to be someone else. And again, it's not to improve myself, it's to be somebody else because I'm not pleased with who I am. You know, and this isn't self-improvement. This is basically tearing myself down, or it's tearing another person down. You know, I can either do this to myself or others do this. Where they'll come and compare one to another and basically criticize someone because they're not like someone else. And the problem is, we don't like who we are. We don't like the person that God made. And we want to be like somebody else. You know, a really good example of this is there's a book that's out, and it's been out for a long time, and it's called The Purpose-Driven Church. It's a fantastic book. And most churches have this book. And many, many people in churches have read that book. And a lot of churches have taken that book and used it to try to be exactly like the church that book came from, rather than using it to learn from it to improve themselves to be better. Their goal is, I want to be like that church. In other words, I want to be a carbon copy of that church. I don't want to be the church that God called me to be. I want to be like somebody else's church. I want to be successful like another church. And we have to remember, the goal of the church is to demonstrate the kingdom of God on planet Earth, is to further the cause of Christ. And every church has a purpose and a destiny. And churches are not supposed to be all carbon copy, cookie cutters of each other. It's God has called us to be our specific house in the world representing Him. But if I'm so focused on trying to be somebody else because they're successful, that I have missed the point of trying to learn from one another, from someone else. And so when we do this comparing, because we're not pleased with ourselves, and we tear ourselves down and we tear other people down, we create and we put hindrances on ourselves and we put them on others in doing this. You know, and so when we make comparisons, we elevate one and we devalue the other through these comparisons. We affirm one and not affirming and appreciating the other. And sadly, as I said, the church and the world have excelled in this, and this results in the tearing down of others. And so in going back to fear and insecurity, these feelings may be a result of how I've been treated or not treated by others, in affirming some and not affirming others, and comparing people. Going back to verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. And so, whatever the motive is, and again, in this verse here, it's jealousy. And again, it's not just jealousy, it's bitter jealousy. And so, it's not just fear and it's not just insecurity. Because it's bitter jealousy, there is anger here. There's bitterness here. And it's because of my fear of losing something. You know, or it may be my fear of being hurt because I have been hurt by comparisons, or, you know, and or I've been hurt as a result of what I'm jealous of. You know, and so, and maybe those hurts were never resolved. Or my hurt comes from losing something because it's happened to me in the past and I'm afraid it's going to happen again. And so I walk into situations with that fear already in me. It's happened before, it's going to happen again. Again, because of jealousy or comparisons or lack of affirming, or I'm not feeling good about myself, and all these things result in fear. And, you know, we see these examples in Scripture. And the good news is that God will try to bring these things to our attention or to address them with us. And we do see examples of this. You know, I've used this example before, and actually I've used it a lot with our study in the book of James, but let me mention it again just briefly here, because it's such a great example of this. And this is Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. You know, with Cain and Abel. But Cain, and for his offering he had no regard, meaning God had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it." So Cain became jealous of his brother because God accepted his brother's offering and not his. His jealousy turned into bitter jealousy in that he assigned blame to his brother. He blamed his brother for what God did, when the problem was actually inside of Cain. And God rejected his offering to reveal his heart because his heart wasn't right. And God tries to encourage him to look inward to see where he was in his thoughts and therefore his feelings. And these things were taking control of him rather than him controlling them. And these things, unchecked, will take us down a road that is not good. And God rejected his offering to expose this so Cain would address it. But instead, he let his thoughts and his feelings of jealousy continue to take control of him. And the result was, he kills his own brother. Now let me give you another example. And this is from 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6. This is with David and Saul. "It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands.' Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David ten thousands, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now, what can he have but the kingdom? What more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on." So when Saul became king, Saul had a problem. He had a problem with fear and insecurity already. And God was trying to work this out of Saul, because as a king, Saul needed to get a handle on this problem, because fear and insecurity would cause him to stop leading the people and let the people control him. Because his fear and insecurity would cause him to want to please the people instead of leading them. They would lead him instead of him leading them. But Saul wasn't very cooperative in God trying to teach him. And so when David comes along, he felt threatened by David because David killed more of the enemy than him. Now, David was loyal. Even though Saul had his problems, David would never turn on him. David saw that Saul was appointed by God, and therefore he would faithfully serve Saul, because David understood this verse that we looked at last week. Romans 13, 1 through 3. "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for though there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same." So even though these verses in Romans were written hundreds of years after David, David understood this principle regarding Saul. And David loved God. And that was his foundation, was his love of God. And that should be our foundation also. You know, he knew that God had appointed Saul, and therefore it was up to God to deal with Saul. It wasn't David's job. David's job was to submit and to serve. And as David did this to Saul, he did it to God. So again, from last week, as with David, it comes back to us, you know, with those in authority over us. You know, God put them there. What is he? And the question is, what is he doing in us? When they do something we don't like, what is God doing in us with them being there? And so God uses the situation with Saul to further develop and teach him, but also to work in David also. So what is in you will impact what comes out of you towards another. You know, I've been saying this, that over these last 11 months, we have been in a time of exposing. The question is, what is in us? And again, going back to this thing about these people that are over us, you know, we have, it's not just the people in government. We all have different people over us. We have our bosses. We have our pastors. We have spouses. We have our parents. You know, anyone over you or an authority over you, is you're under that person. And if we focus only on the faults of them and we don't look at ourselves, then we're missing an opportunity for God to do a good work in our heart. And that opportunity missed will result in God continuing to work on us to get our attention. And depending on what you see, or depending on what you don't get, whichever one of those roads you go down, it's going to impact your thoughts and your feelings on this. And this is going to impact what you say and what you do. Now, in Saul's case, he wasn't getting what the Lord was trying to do with him. And coupled with that, you know, the Lord had departed from him long before this, and an evil spirit had taken up residence in him. So in both these cases, both Saul and Cain let what was in them rule. And that controlled them. And so they didn't look at it. They didn't address it. And they just let it carry them away. And in Saul's case, it led to anger and jealousy. And actually, in Saul's case, it led to rage and attempted murder several times. And yeah, he had an evil spirit in him, but that which comes in from the outside can only stir up what is already there. I mean, the devil, when he messes with us, he just uses what's already in us. If there's nothing there, he's got nothing to work with. And so when we talk about jealousy or bitter jealousy, it causes us to forget what we actually have. And it causes us to focus on what we feel that we don't have. Let me say that again. It causes us to focus on what we feel that we do not have. I say it that way because we may already have those things that we desire, but we lose sight of that. And therefore we think that we don't have certain things, or we don't see or we don't appreciate all that we have. Or we feel that we're going to lose what we have, and so we assign blame to someone else rather than appreciating what we have, or appreciating it in those other people. You know, Cain had a godly brother. He lost sight of that. Saul had a godly man serving him who was loyal and was an incredible asset to him. But he lost sight of that. You know, but the fear and the jealousy prevented them from seeing this, and instead they saw the good that they had as a threat to themselves. And they replaced the fact of what they had with the fear and the lie of what was not true. So for Cain, it was, God loves Abel more than me. And for Saul, it was, I'm going to lose the kingdom to this guy. You know, the people will abandon me for him. He'll betray me. And of course, none of these things were true. And this was all in these guys' heart and mind. It was birthed by them or by the devil with their own fears and insecurities, and it results in anger, which results in an action. Again, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Ambition here is a strong desire. It's being determined. It's driven to achieve something. But this verse says that it's selfish because it's all about self. It's all about me. You know, jealousy is to be consumed with self. When I consume with me and how whatever is going on around me impacts me. And James says, don't be arrogant. He says, don't out of my own motives that are not good, again, which is a result of what is in me comes out of me, don't let my ambitions make me arrogant in what I do and my attitude that I do it in. To where everything I do is all about me. And my desire is to elevate me. My focus is on how do I look? Am I going to be able to keep the things that I value? It's all on me. And when my focus is there, it's not about God. And it's not about other people. It's all about me. And therefore, how I do what I do is impacted because it's all about me. And James says, don't live in a lie. See the truth of what you're doing, why you're doing it, and how you're doing it. Now again, like I said, chapter 3 starts off with talking about teachers and leaders. If a teacher and a leader is caught up in this, it's going to impact them in their leading and it's going to impact them in their teaching. And they're going to do things that are not truthful. They're going to live a lie. They're going to speak lies. Because they're living in one. Again, what is in you comes out of you. Verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, these verses suggest that there's two types of wisdom. The first one is an earthly natural wisdom. And here again, we saw this with Cain and with Saul. You know, wisdom is using what you have. And you can do good with it. Or in the case of verse 15, we can take what we have and use it for bad. We can use what we have with the wrong motives. And therefore, we're going to have the wrong objectives. You know, and this thing is of the world. I mean, the scripture says it's even demonic. You know, it's not based on God. It's not based on love. It's based on the wrong thoughts, the wrong feelings, and the wrong emotions. And from the wrong things within us comes that which is out of order, which is evil. In other words, it's not good. It's not godly. And again, as we saw in the example of Cain and Saul, you know, there was murder. There was attempted murder. You know, in Saul's case, it disrupted the entire kingdom. It divided the kingdom. You know, the people left to follow David because they didn't like what was happening with Saul. The kingdom was split. You know, here with David and Saul, you got Saul hunting David down. And his goal was to kill him. You know? I mean, Saul even killed innocent people in this. He even killed the priests out of his jealousy and his fear. Now, the second kind of wisdom here is the wisdom from above. And in contrast, James mentions the wisdom from above. Wisdom from heaven is based on love because God is love. 1 John 4:7-8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Again, this type of wisdom from above is in contrast to the wisdom that is natural. And so here in 1 John, he talks about love. True love is selfless, as was demonstrated in God sending Jesus to pay the price for the sins of the world with his own life. And since this wisdom is from God, it's based on love for God and for others, and it's therefore it's pure, which means it's uncontaminated by the wrong things. It's pure in its motivations because the motives, you know, its basis are pure. And what it produces will be the result of what it's based on. You know, it's based on God. It's based on our love for other people. It's not based on us. And so these things here that it talks about here, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. You know, for example, peaceable. Peaceable means to bind. It means to weave together. It's to join. Peaceable is to be in unity with God, with ourselves, with others. And then we have gentle. You know, gentle is hanging in there. It's to endure. it is reasonable, which I'll talk a little bit more about reasonable in a second. But again, gentle is to be considerate, courteous, patient, soft in disposition. And soft in disposition here is not weak. Soft in disposition here is more gentle and mild, but it's not weak. And then there's reasonable itself, willing to listen and reason, to change if I'm wrong. In other words, to be open to seeing that I might be wrong in something. You know, it's obviously not proud. You know, it's willing to listen and reason. And then you have full of mercy, which is compassion, affection, kindness. It's to care for another. It's to be fair and to not discriminate. And then you have good fruits. Good fruits is the result of those last three things that I've mentioned. But it's having these things as our motivation. And as these things are our motivation, we will therefore produce these things. And then you have unwavering, which means impartial. It's not showing favoritism. It's fair. But it's also, in addition to that, it is undivided in its conviction. It's undivided in its judgment in that it will not entertain falsehood. You know, it won't entertain false ideas. It won't entertain false teaching. And then lastly, there is without hypocrisy, which means to not be false. It's saying one thing and not doing another. You know, it's integrity. And James says in verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, these fruits that come out of wisdom from above is based on the seeds of this wisdom, which is righteousness. Wisdom that is conformed to God's standards. It's living and treating others in a way that God desires. And it's living at peace with God and each other. But it's also being at peace with ourselves. If I can't be at peace with myself, I'm not going to be able to be at peace with others. But it all starts in living at peace with God. And so I do peace because peace is in me. And I go, and you know, going back to David, you know, David loved God. And that was his foundation. And this should be our foundation. When it is, we will produce that and we will produce it also in our lives toward God. And as we also live in love with ourselves and with others. But again, it comes out of us as a result of, it comes out of us because it's in us. And so when God's love is in us, that's what's going to come out of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the answer to all of this is you. You're the foundation. You're the center. You're the focus of everything. If we make you that, the natural outcome is that everything else will line up with you. And as a result of that, we will have peace with ourselves and therefore peace with others. Lord, I thank you that the answer is so simple. It's just make you the center. And I thank you that you are that which makes everything right. You sent your Son to make everything right. And as we have you as our center, it makes us right. Lord, I thank you that you are that. I thank you that you desire to be that. That like we saw with the story of Cain, you actually come to us and offer and open the door and make the opportunities because you want us to live in peace with you and therefore peace with others and have peace with ourselves. God, I thank you for that. Thank you for being the God of peace and love. And I thank you that we can all have that peace and love that is in you. It's available to all of us. I thank you that you worked so hard, Lord, to try to help us have that, to help us hang on to that. And we just thank you. We just give you glory. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we go, let me share with you the questions that I put on our church email list. These are for you to reflect on. The first question is, what do you fear losing from others? The next question is, what do you fear happening in how those around you see you? Next is, what do you struggle with more, giving affirmation to others or comparing one person to another? And which of these, not being given affirmation or being compared to others, is done the most to you? Who do you need to affirm more? What percentage of your wisdom is earthly, and what percentage of your wisdom is from above? And lastly, which of the following fruits have been produced in you over these past years? Peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So God bless you, and we will see you here next week.